Good evening. I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you this evening. And look at the subject before us tonight, keeping Christ in Christmas. When Brother Andy Brocker called me a few months ago and asked me to bring this subject, it seemed like December was a long ways away, and I had plenty of time to think about it and prepare for it. And as time goes, December came upon us, and I had to sit down and to look into God's Word and come up with a message for this evening through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for that work in my life tonight. I want to give God the glory for being here tonight. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we open the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we just want to ask your presence here with us, and we want to ask your blessing on this service. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for what you have for us, open our hearts and mind, and I pray that you would calm our nerves and help us to be open to your Spirit tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So the Christmas season, many of us look forward to this all year. We look forward to, some of us look forward to deer season, and that's behind us, at least for us in Pennsylvania. Gardens are taken care of. They are either overgrown with weeds or tilled up, depending on what kind of gardener you are. The lawn does not need to be mowed anymore, and we have some winter evenings to sit around and enjoy the looking out the window and drinking coffee. And the time of year brings out a lot of nostalgia in us, and we think about it during those long days of summer when we're sweating. We think about this season. My mind works better when I think in pictures. So if you could just travel with me in your mind to the other side of the globe, to let's just pick Pakistan for an example. And let's imagine you're sitting in a little adobe hut, and a Christian from Pakistan asks you, "So what do you do on Christmas in America?" Just think about what your answer might be for a little bit. A Christian in another country who's much less fortunate than we are, does not have the background and culture that we have, and you're going to explain to him what you do in America on Christmas Day. Would you tell him that you go over to your parents' house or your grandma's house and she gets the extra boards out of the closet, puts them in the table, stretches the table way out. All of your aunts and uncles and cousins and friends, you get together and you enjoy a huge meal with all of the extras, date pudding and all those things we enjoy. Would you tell him that you exchange names and you give each other gifts, things that you may or may not need? Would you tell him that you leave Thanksgiving Day early to go camp out in front of Best Buy to get the next gadget, so you can get it first or you can get it cheap? Would you tell him that many people in your country trample each other in their effort to get Christmas gifts? Would you tell him that stores in your country hire extra people over this time of year? Would you tell him that even small towns turn into cities during the Christmas season because of the commerce? Would you tell him that you decorate your house differently for the Christmas season? No, you don't cut down a tree and bring it in, but how many of us have wreaths hanging in our house with some lights twisted through them? Or we have some holly branches or whatever. Will you tell them that you spend extra money on gifts and food? And some people go to real excesses and buy each other new cars. And I live close to a Ford dealership at my house, and they have the Christmas sales event where they sell cars. If we would be telling him these things, I hope that we would be trying to convey the message to him that it's not us, but it's someone else. It's a time of year when we do reflect. We look back on the year and we're thankful for all that God has given to us. Businesses look back on years as a year of success and appreciation for their employees, and some gifts are appropriate, tokens of appreciation. But I think our topic tonight, keeping Christ in Christmas, we can assume from that there's a ditch that we can fall into that does not keep Christ in Christmas. And I hope that we can look at the subject tonight and draw some practical conclusions on what that means for you and I. It's a difficult subject because we come from many different backgrounds. My background might be one thing and yours another. And there's practices and traditions that we can have at Christmas time that may be dear to me or dear to you. And it's hard to be practical, but I hope we can tonight look at a few things that we can learn from. Because it is a day in our country that, out of the busyness, if you look around, basically the world stops. Even Walmart shuts down, at least in our area, for at least part of the day. The only store that I know of in our area that's open on Christmas Day is Sheetz, and there's free coffee there on that day. And that's one of the things they tout, is open 365. They don't close. But most of the world shuts down for Christmas. If we think about Christmas Day, we often wish for a white Christmas where it's snowy and we can be inside and enjoy warm beverages and share time with friends. And it becomes a nostalgic time, like I mentioned earlier. But if we were explaining all the things to our friend in Pakistan who had never seen Christmas or never experienced Christmas, would he take from what we describe to him that we are celebrating Christ's birth? Would he come to that conclusion on his own? Because we can go through the Christmas holiday and never even think about the birth of our Savior, the birth of our King, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And if that's how we go through the Christmas season, then Satan has accomplished his mission of distracting us from the real meaning of the Christmas season. Is the Christmas we observe here in North America even about Christ? Sure, we see nativity scenes set up here and there, but is that what Christmas is really all about? Just think over your list of holiday traditions and think about who is in focus with what we do on Christmas. Many of the nativity scenes that we see around are from people who live a completely different lifestyle than what Jesus would have taught. And why is that? Well, there's probably a number of reasons, but if we can keep Jesus in our minds as a baby in a manger, it's much easier to live however we want to. But if we accept him as King, then it affects my life. It affects what I do day to day. Satan wants us to think about Jesus as a helpless baby in a manger. He doesn't want people to think about a sinless being who died for our sin and then rose victoriously and is soon coming back to judge the world. But the fact is that Jesus did come to earth as a baby. So let's look at that story in Luke chapter 2. I'll just read it quickly. Luke chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Very familiar verses here, something that we have heard from childhood up. But I want to pull out a couple things from this chapter that I find ironic. And when we think about irony in a story, we're talking about something that appears a certain way, but is in fact something completely different. I'd like to look at a couple of those things from this passage. Let's look at verse 5. I'll just read it again. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, in our culture today, this is not extremely out of the ordinary for someone who is not married to have a child. But in this culture, in this setting, it was extremely out of the ordinary. It says here, his espoused wife, his promised wife, his fiance, we would call it, was about to have a baby. So what did this look like on the surface? To those who were looking on at this situation, what did it look like to them? This looked like a sinful situation. This looked like a situation that the law of Moses called for stoning, because Mary had been unfaithful. That's what it looked like on the surface. But what was it in reality? What was actually happening here in verse 5? I'd like to read a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was a fulfillment of a promise here in verse 5. From hundreds of years before. I can't imagine the stigma that Mary and Joseph had to carry because of them being part of God's plan in this fulfillment of promise. And even Jesus, I'm sure this stigma didn't go away for the young boy, Jesus. I'm sure he was made fun of for being born out of what appeared to be a sinful situation. But we know the truth, that God touched Mary's life and she bare our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Talking about Jesus here, who took on sin, who looked like a sinner. His parents looked like sinner. His mom looked like a sinner. But that is what brought salvation to you and I. It's one of the ironic things I see in this portion of Scripture. The product of what looked like sin was the Savior of the world. In verse 6, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." So while they were away from home here in Bethlehem, Joseph or Mary was about to deliver her child. She was, we could say, ready to deliver away from home in a strange city. And we'll look a little bit later, in a barn, because there was no room. And we look at this situation and we say, there couldn't be any worse scenario for this young family. Being away from home and having a child. We said the timing couldn't get any worse. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So what looked like absolutely horrible timing was God's perfect timing. And we could look at the prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem and those things that were fulfilled because of God's perfect timing. It's another ironic thing that we find in this chapter. The third one we see is in verse 7. "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Just think about the simplicity of the situation here that the shepherds found the Savior of the world in. When they came, I'm sure they came to the stable here, which was most likely a cave in the side of a rock where animals were kept at night. A young woman giving birth to her first child, a young man with Mary, Joseph. I'm sure he was not sure what to do, as we young fathers are sometimes. But the mother does what is natural for her, and she wraps the newborn baby in a cloth and lays it in a soft place. Why are they in a stable? It's because there's no room for them in the inn, it says. Had Mary and Joseph been important or wealthy, room could have been made for them in the inn or the motel. But Mary and Joseph were neither. They were just a poor carpenter. Joseph was just a poor carpenter. They weren't of any high-class family, so they got what was left over. But what was the reality of this situation? Colossians 1, verse 16 through 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So here we have the creator of all things by choice lay helpless in a manger. He took on that body of flesh. He denied himself all the comforts and the glory of heaven in exchange for a body of flesh that confined him to the limitations that you and I experience in our flesh. He experienced need. He experienced helplessness. He later on in life obviously would experience great pain, rejection, and ultimately a cruel death. How ironic is it that the giver of life and breath accepted a body like ours that is only a few breaths away from being gone? Fourthly, verses 8 through 11. I love this part of the story, the birth announcement to the shepherds. This birth announcement came to the most unlikely people. We have shepherds of all people. These were the low-class people. These were the people who were, their job was to just take care of the sheep. They weren't educated. They didn't know religious law inside and out. The angels did not appear to the high priest or the religious leaders of that day, but they appeared to the shepherds and said, and gave them this wonderful message of the Savior of the world who had come to earth. After 400 years of silence, this message comes to the shepherds. Thankful that's how the gospel message is today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read a couple verses from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read 22 to 29. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, all and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. One of the ironies of the gospel message of Christ, it's not the highly educated people, it's the people who humbly give themselves to Christ that Christ can reveal himself to them. As we look at the birth of Jesus and the rest of his life here on earth, and we compare it to the season that we find ourselves in, I think there's some differences that become strikingly obvious. We could contrast a number of areas, but I thought of three. Jesus' birth was very simple and commonplace. There was nothing extra, nothing extravagant, actually quite the opposite. We would say they didn't even have the necessities. But the event itself was earth-shattering, but the expression was very simple. Does our holiday traditions mirror this? Are they simple? What we practice on Christmas. Is it simple? Or is it extravagant? Is it commonplace? Secondly, Jesus denied himself all the comforts of heaven and accepted a life of bare necessities. Do our holiday traditions reflect self-denial and bare necessities? Thirdly, Jesus' birth blessed the bottom rung of society, the low-class people, the shepherds who were looked down upon. They were out there on the hillside, but they were the first ones to get the message of the good news. As I thought about this message tonight, I had to ask myself the question, how would Jesus want his birthday celebrated? I recently had a birthday, and my wife did something a little different this year. She got a few friends together, and she made a meal that one of my favorite meals. And she knows I just enjoy sitting around down with friends and chatting. That's one of my favorite things to do, discussing things. So there was no big party or anything like that, just a few close friends, and it was a very enjoyable evening. And at Christmas time, we are remembering Christ's birth, or Christ's birthday. And as we think about how we should celebrate it, shouldn't we think about how Jesus would want his birthday celebrated? If you have a child who likes chocolate cake for their birthday, then you try to do that, or you make something that they like. So I thought about those comparisons. I'd like to look at a few of those as we observe Christ's birthday this Christmas season. We are aware of the person's likes and dislikes on their birthday. In our study tonight, we could debate whether or not Christ was born on December 25th, and it's highly unlikely that he was. It's more likely that he was born in the spring of the year. We could also look at it from the aspect of, well, is Christmas even a Christian holiday, or is it pagan? We can go down those lines. Those discussions would be interesting and probably profitable. But I would just like to look tonight at some practical ways that we can recognize the birth of our Savior, because the fact of the matter is Jesus did come to earth as a baby. Whatever time of year it was, doesn't really matter. We know that he did come. And it's worth remembering whether Christmas itself is a pagan holiday or a Christian, Christ's birth is worth remembering. Our culture takes the birth of Christ and then celebrates themselves. And I think this has to be very saddening to Christ, or even blasphemous, that his birthday, or what is supposed to be his birthday, is so abused and contorted. Each one of us must wrestle with the fact that we live in a country that Christmas is a holiday and it is celebrated. So we have to make some choices on what you and I are going to do with the day. We could say that we were not going to observe it at all. We could say that we're just going to continue on and make it a day like any other day. And we can obviously fall in the ditch of over-commercializing Christmas and forgetting Christ completely. As I see the subject, ignoring Christ's birth is more of a reaction to our culture than it would be a balanced approach. But in all of this, we must never forget that the key component that we must never lose focus of is that Jesus' life and death, and most of all, his resurrection, eclipse his birth in importance. So while the birth of Christ is eclipsed, it does not make it of no importance. Because without the incarnation of Christ, his coming to earth as a baby, and dying for us and rising again, we would be hopelessly lost. So let's just think about how Christ would like us to celebrate his birthday. And as I mentioned earlier, when we celebrate someone's birthday, we look at the rest of their life and we draw conclusions on what they would want to do on their birthday. So let's do that. First point I have is Jesus' whole life was about other people. Compassion flowed from his life. Here's a couple verses from the Gospels. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14, 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Mark 1, 41. "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched them, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Jesus, we could look at many places in the gospel, where his life, he just poured out compassion to other people. As he had opportunity, he ministered to them and gave to them as he had opportunity. Jesus had a love for those around him in need. He saw their greatest need, and that was their need of a Savior. This Christmas season, let's look around at other people and pour compassion from our lives into theirs. We have lots of opportunity to do that with people around us. That's a way we can celebrate Christ's birthday. Number two, Jesus came to serve others. It's sort of the same as the firstborn. But in Matthew 20, verse 21 through 28, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 20. Actually, let's start in verse 25, not verse 21, verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' life, as I mentioned earlier, was about other people. He came to serve other people. And so much of our, if you think about our holiday traditions, it is the majority can be about us. Sure, we do a few things for other people, but most of all, mostly it becomes about us. And that's a ditch we can fall into. We think about, we have maybe traditions that we meet with this side of the family at Thanksgiving, we meet with this side of the family at Christmas, and maybe you flip-flop it from year to year. What about the folks who don't have family? What about the people around us who don't have somewhere to go on Christmas Day or Thanksgiving Day? But we would not want to mess up our tradition of being with family, so we sort of let those people figure out something to do on Christmas Day. Just put that out there as a challenge. Jesus came to minister to other people. He would want us to celebrate his birthday, pouring our lives into other people. You're in Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at verses Matthew 21, 12 through 14. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house should be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I believe Jesus rebuked and chastised the commercialization of sacred things. In our culture, the birth of Christ has been taken and commercialized and made into a very profitable scenario for a lot of retailers. And I don't want to take these verses out of context here, but we do well to consider how we support this commercialization of a, quote, religious holiday. We do well to think about that. Jesus overthrew these money changers, and he ministered to the poor. Christmas is a trap that a lot of less fortunate people fall into. I see this with our children's ministry in town. You hear parents, and they are looking forward to Christmas. They're maybe saving up their money. They want to give their children a good Christmas. They want to buy them some gifts so that they can have a good Christmas. And they're hoping that this will somehow bring some stability, or they will try to buy them some respect from their children, or it will somehow fix the situation they're in if they can give their children a good Christmas. And we do well to point people to Christ over Christmas and show them the true foundation where true happiness can be had. And retailers make money on these types of scenarios where they have the gift that the child wants and the parents are bribed into buying it for them. Like I said, I don't want to take these verses out of context, but I think Jesus rebuked the commercialization of a religious system. Number four, Jesus illuminated the way. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to use this season to point men to the way, to Jesus. We live in a world where people are told if you get the next thing, whatever it may be, the new video game, the new gun, you fill in the blank, that you will have, quote, peace on earth. I don't know how many of you get Christmas cards in the mail that have that quote on it. Peace on earth. We see the phrase splashed around. But there's only one way for there to be peace on earth, and that is found in Jesus Christ and him being the way to salvation. I believe Jesus did that with his life. He pointed people to God, to his Father, and his He told men, I am the way. Number five, Jesus told people why he came. This is the most important message that we can give to the world, especially in this time of year. Why did Jesus come? Why was he willing to leave the glories of heaven and come down as a baby? John 10:10 through 11 says, the thief cometh not, these are Jesus' words, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus told the people around him of his sacrifice for them. And through that sacrifice, we can have life. So I'd like to just think about those five things as we think about celebrating Christ's birth. Let's show compassion to the less fortunate. Make the holiday about other people and not about ourselves. Let's push back against the commercialization of the holiday. Let's, number four, light the way. And fifthly, tell others why Jesus came to this earth. Let's honestly examine our traditions and customs and ask ourselves, is this what Christ would want me to do in memory of his birth? And let's remember that Christmas is not just a box that we live in one time of year, but Christmas can be a lifestyle. We can share this message with people year-round. We don't need to wait till Christmas caroling to go visit our neighbors. We can visit them anytime with the message of salvation. But most importantly, let's never get so caught up in the first coming of Jesus that we neglect his second coming.